Get ready. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there this morning. We'll talk about some changes that have happened over the past 50 years. And if you want to put your thumb in the scripture, today's reading and then Matthew 5 and Hebrew 5 are where we're going to go to. So if you want to put your fingers or mark those chapters, that's what we're going to do. John 17, where we read today, Matthew 5 and Hebrews 5. So the church has been around for 50 years now, and a lot's happened since 1959. Maybe if you think back, you remember some of the things that have changed in the past 50 years, some of the things that are different. This wireless microphone, I don't think we even had wireless technology back in the 59. So that's pretty neat. We had amplification, but it wasn't all that great. There's another thing we had. Cell phones. So I can talk to people who are calling me, even in church. Hopefully you don't have yours on, but imagine having this 50 years ago. Probably a lot of people remember the rotary phones. Does anybody here remember using the phone without a dial, where you just picked it up and talked to an operator? A couple people? Back when there were party lines and things like that. There's several things that this I use a lot for church. I mean, people call me and I make appointments and have meetings and have lots of conversations on my cell phone. I got some other tools up here that I use for church. I got my Palm Pilot, which I have all the time. And this is not only has my calendar and reminds me when I need to be at meetings and things like that, but it also has my phone book. It's got some applications that you can download from the internet, calculators and converters and things like that. And it's my Bible. It's my pocket Bible that I always have with me everywhere I go. So that's another kind of cool tool. And then another tool that we didn't have 50 years ago is a laptop computer. Now, back in 59, they had computers, but they were massive. This is a big computer for a laptop. But, you know, if I didn't have these things, I don't know, you know, I can't imagine what it must have been like typing a sermon on a real typewriter. I wrote my sermon before, but I was editing it today on the way to church. Can't do that with a typewriter. So I got to sit in the car with my laptop, and so things like that are different. Communication is completely different in the past 50 years. If you remember, in the 50s, if you had those old phones, you had to make an appointment. Like, you had to make a reservation to make an overseas phone call. And it would probably cost a good portion of a weekly wage. It was, you know, that kind of stuff was totally different. Today we have a web of undersea cables and a cloud of satellites floating in space that make talking to other countries, you know, nothing at all. It's potentially limitless capacity. It costs less now to call London than it did to make a local call even 30 years ago. So that's one of the things that's different. Oftentimes, you pick up the phone and you dial a 1-800 number to call whatever company you're trying to reach, and you oftentimes will talk to somebody in India toll-free. So that kind of stuff has changed. You can't walk down a city street without seeing somebody talk to several people talking on their phone. A lot of them, they're not even holding their phone. They have it in their ear. The only time they use their hands is to text people. So we've got text messaging. And computers. In the 50s, computers were massive. They took up rooms. And they were really expensive, and they had to be kept in special air conditioning, and they had to be tended by men in white coats. I mean, it was a whole team just to have a computer. Very few people had ever actually seen a computer. Today, to go a single day without seeing a computer, you probably have to stay in bed with the lights off, because they're everywhere. 5 decades ago, computers were just at the very dawn of being connected to phone lines, because the government was trying to link things together for the Cold War air defense system. That's why computers were first connected to phones. And today, to have a computer that doesn't have some sort of access to a high-speed internet line that's odd if you don't have that. And all our friends are on Facebook, and people are tweeting each other across the country, and it's almost like we've traded that. We Twitter and we Facebook and we MySpace and all that stuff, and we don't have as many relationships with people that we meet, you know, at the grocery store or our next door neighbors and things like that. All our friends are online, and we actually seem to tend to avoid some public contact now and do it all through the computer. And then there's TV. Who remembers the last time you had to get up and walk to the TV to change a channel? TV back then, back in 59, TV was like one of those odd pieces of talking furniture. Like, not many people had it. And these days with our remotes, we access 24-hour news and sports and weather and shopping and cooking and remodeling your house and watching Congress in session. You name it, and it's on television all day long. Who remembers who was president when this church was built? Here's a hint. He was a 5-star general. Eisenhower, yeah. We will probably never, because of TV, we will probably never again have a bald president. Because of TV, even if he is a 5-star general. Remember, he's the last guy who didn't have any hair. Who was our president. And I think it's because of TV. TV will change who we vote for because we want somebody that looks good. It's totally changed our perception of the world. You can even, on TV, you can even watch how to survive in a wilderness where there is no TV. You've seen like Survivor Man and Man vs. Wild, those kinds of shows. It's kind of ironic. And so people without cable or satellite are the oddballs nowadays. I remember working on a mission trip down in North Carolina. We were in the Appalachian Mountains, up in the sticks, where there's, you know, it was kind of interesting. There was this little house built up on the top of a hill. They had an outhouse. They didn't have regular plumbing. They did have some water, but it came from a garden hose that ran off to I don't know where. And they had some electricity that came from an extension cord that ran off. We followed these into the woods, but only got, you know, we could only go so far before we got stopped by the brush. So they had that. But the interesting thing, they don't have regular plumbing. They've got an outhouse. Their water comes through a garden hose. Their electricity comes through an extension cord. But they had satellite TV. And it just kind of blew me away. They've got nothing else out in the middle of the Appalachian Mountains, but they've got satellite TV. And so that's part of the ways that the world's changed. If you remember, who remembers ever riding in a car that wasn't equipped with seatbelts? Yeah, that was back, it wasn't all that long ago that cars came without seatbelts. I think the American Medical Association began the push for seatbelts back in 1954, and then Ford and Chrysler began offering them as an option the next year. So you could have an optional seatbelt, and then by 1965 is when they became standard, so all cars started coming with, and the government has been pushing safety and cleanliness in automobiles ever since, and Detroit's been arguing with them all the time. The things like the catalytic converter, Detroit didn't want that, but government pushed it so we'd have cleaner cars, and then the airbags, that's another thing. Detroit said, you know, that's impractical, the airbag, it just won't work, and now cars are standard with airbags. So things like that have changed. 50 years ago, the typical American woman was a housewife. Today, they're CEOs. We've got women in high government office. I wouldn't doubt that in the next, I don't know, at least 20 years, I would be surprised if we had a woman president. Because we're at that stage. And when this church was built, voting rights for blacks was very rare. It was something that it barely existed. And the Brown versus Board of Education was just beginning to desegregate schools. And today, we have a black president. So that's a big change that we've seen. In the last 50 years, American exports have increased quite a bit. Back when the church was built, we had less than $20 billion worth of exports. Today, it's $1,200 billion of exports. The American economy was like an island. The United States was pretty much self-sufficient, except for a few things like tin, I think was one of the things we had to import. Everything else we made for ourselves, almost every single car on the road was American-made, completely American-made. The parts were made, they were assembled, they were all made by the big three automakers and American Motors. And they all came from, today, you know, cars come from all over the place. Today, you know, American Motors is long gone and the big three are all in financial trouble. So it's all about globalization now. Walmart is the biggest company in the world. They sell products in 10 different countries, and they buy products in lots more. Companies like McDonald's and Kentucky Fried Chicken They're from Bangor to Bangalore and from Peoria to Paraguay. They're all over the world. So it's globalization. American malls are full of foreign products and foreign companies selling them. So it's a big difference. And cash is disappearing. Back in the day, everybody spent cash, and today it's all credit cards. On Friday, we went to a baseball game, and I bought my Subway pass with a credit card in a vending machine. So that's one of the things that's a little bit different. We use lasers today for everything. You know, back in 59, lasers were a scientific, sci-fi sort of weapon for movies. Today, lasers do everything from play DVDs to we use them for eye surgery. And then barcodes are new. Barcodes are on everything. You can't buy a product without a barcode. A banana that used to be just a Chiquita is now a number 4011. Everything is barcoded. And TV dinners. You probably remember TV dinners that came in the box with the TV on it. Now we go out to eat because McDonald's and Burger King and all those companies have become industrialized, and everybody goes out to eat. Things are different in church. I remember seeing some pictures because people have been digging out pictures of the church, and it looked totally different. I mean, not totally, but a lot different than it does today. The windows were different. I think there were windows in the basement. I think there was a choir loft back there. And if I'm remembering right, I think there were some pews up here because I saw pictures of kids sitting in pews on this back wall. So there's been some changes even in the church, and it definitely looks different. Then we've got the addition that's connected now, which makes the church look a little different. And I remember seeing pictures when this church, black and white ones, when this church was jammed full of people. There were a lot of people fit in here. And so the size of the congregation has changed a little bit. And I don't know, some people might look at that and say it's a bad thing, and some people might say it's a good thing for various reasons. On the one hand, you can say that size doesn't make a good church, doesn't always make a good church. Just because you've got a mess of people, bigger is not always better when you're gathering for worship and instruction. I've seen too many examples of churches that as they grow bigger, they grow weaker spiritually. It's the kind of thing that they, as they increase in number, they trade the spiritual meat for the milk. They go backwards. And then in the bad scenarios, you see that vitamin D milk get traded for 2%, and then 1%, and then skim, and then basically the church is drinking spiritual Coke. I mean, people gather in churches of tens of thousands and get nothing good from the service. And I'm not trying to badmouth big churches. There are some big churches that do a good job at preaching the gospel and helping people and service and, helping people in need. But that's what's important. Regardless of size, big or small, what's important is getting the gospel out. What's important is saving people. If we're doing a good job telling people about God, helping the poor and those in need, helping the broken find restoration, helping the lost get saved, that's what makes a good church, right? So we're accomplishing our mission in God's church if we're saving people, if we're seeing people converted. John 17 that we read today, this was Jesus' prayer for his disciples. This was the night he got betrayed. So this is before he was going to be hung on the cross, and he says, "And now I am coming to you," he's telling God. "I have told them many things while I was with them," this is his disciples, "so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. And I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you so that they also might be entirely yours. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of my testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as you and I are one. Father, just as you and I are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe you sent me." Have you ever noticed as you read through the scriptures that God doesn't really, give a lot of encouragement or instruction about the church the way most church people do? Well, a lot of things that we like to hear and say about church is we talk about, you know, it's got excellent music. I really like the, whether you like traditional or contemporary or whatever. Other people are talking about the music, or they've got a great youth ministry or wonderful young adult programs. You know, we talk about those kinds of things in church. We talk about beautiful facilities or sermons that are good or boring or whatever. You know, we comment about those kinds of things. We'd like to talk about numbers. You know, if you have thousands of people coming to 10 services every week, then that's what we say makes a successful church. And so we mention that stuff, but Jesus' prayer, he says, I have given them your word. That was what was important. And because they responded to that, they don't belong to this world anymore, is what he prayed. And since they don't belong anymore, the world hates them. So they got the word of God, they responded to it, which took them made them not belong to the world, and the world hates them. And then Jesus says, but I don't want to take them out of the world. I don't want to remove them. I'm just asking for protection. He prayed for protection as they go back into the world with the word. Jesus said, I want them to be pure and to be holy and to go into the world and tell other people what I've told them, to spread this message. And if you remember that this prayer is not just for his own disciples, because he prayed, you know, I pray this for my disciples, the people that follow me, but also for anyone that follows because they heard the testimony of the disciples. So on down the years, all the people who have heard their original disciples' testimony and became believers, and people who heard their testimony and became believers, right down to people in this room who have heard about God, who have heard his word and became believers, Jesus was praying for every true Christian who is alive today. All of us who believe, he's saying the world is going to hate you because you don't belong to the world anymore. And so the world is going to be against you. So why don't you belong? Well, because you're different. You've been set aside. That's what holy means. You've been set apart to be different from other people. At least you're supposed to be. If you're not different, maybe you've got something to think about. We're not supposed to be like the world. You have been washed clean of your sinful past. When you turn to God and become a believer, you're made new. He picks you up out of your sin, cleans you off, makes you new, gives you new life, and empowers you with his Spirit. And then he says, now go find some other people that need that too. Help me get them clean. And when you find new life in Christ, that becomes a command. You are called to help others find the same thing that you've found. That's what Jesus wants. Do you know why Christianity grew in ancient Rome, where Christians were being killed for fun? Because of exponential mathematics. Everybody who became a believer, when they realized the truth, when they realized how it changed their life, began to tell other people. In spite of the fact that you could be killed for it, they knew the truth, and they knew it was so important that every single Christian was sharing the good news that had saved them. And that's why, in spite of the persecution and the killings, Christianity spread in Rome. That's why Christianity is spreading in China and in Muslim countries. If I tell all of you that God wants to rescue you from death, you know, every week I come and I repeat that message, God wants to save you. God wants to rescue you. You can turn from your sin and find a new life. You have that opportunity. You can be restored and live forever in a relationship with God. And I do that every week. And after a month of talking, just two people say, I want that. You know, let's say we start with no believers and two people in here say, you know, that sounds good. I want to change my life. I want to follow God. And so those two people, they really believe it. They respond and they trust God to help them turn their life around. And two people in church then go back out into the world. And they go tell all their friends about God, start spreading this message around. And so in a month, just two of their friends for each of them decide, you know, that sounds like a good thing. I want to turn my life around for God. In 7 months, there would be more than 100 new Christians. 7 months, 100 new Christians. You know, doesn't sound like a huge number, but it's definitely a big difference from what we've seen in the past 7 months. In 10 months, there would be over 1,000 new believers. That's how exponential math works. In 15 months, there would be over 30,000 new believers. In 20 months, less than 2 years, there would be over 1 million new Christians. And this is how Christianity is supposed to grow. This is what God meant when he said, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's what we're called to do. People come to know the truth of God's word when we tell them. They actually, you know, if they actually get to know God in their own soul, and he makes that change in life, you know, true believers ought to feel that, understand its importance, and want to share it. And so they realize the difference of living by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what's happening in countries where Christianity is persecuted. They understand the truth of the difference it makes in life, in real life, and so they're compelled to go tell other people. So if you follow the math, in less than 3 years, in 30 months, the entire world would have converted to Christianity. All 8 billion people. That's in less than 3 years. I could keep preaching here, and we could get 100 new people every week, and I convert 100 new people because my messages are just so fantastic. If I did that for the same amount of time, for 30 months, 100 people a week, there would be 13,000 new conversions. Whereas, you know, we started with 2 people, who then went and shared with more people, and 2 people converted, and then went and shared in 2 of their friends, and so it multiplies 2 by 2 by 2 by 2, and in less than 3 years, the whole world has changed. That's what we're called to do. I know some people who tell everybody they know about God. They can't hardly pass a stranger in the street without telling them something. You know, at a minimum, God loves you, or hand you a Bible track or something. I know people who are like that because it just means so much to them. But for the most part, it seems like people today aren't that interested. Church-going people, of course, for some people it just makes sense that they don't do that, because there are a lot of folks who just refuse to let go of their old way of life. They refuse to let go of the sin and the selfishness. They've just grown used to life. And so making the decision to really follow God would mean withdrawal from what they're used to. Would mean a big change, and they're afraid to do that. And so a lot like a frog in a pot. You've heard about how you put a frog in a pot and you turn up the heat really slow. And just over time, it just happily cooks itself. And that's a lot of people do that. They get used to living life, and they turn themselves over to Satan without much of a fight. And they just get lost in a slow way. And that's pretty common. Even people who've gone to church their entire lives will do that. They'll sit and they'll listen to a message and not change and end up lost after decades of going to church. The idea of actually following God for life, of actually turning our lives around and making things really different, sounds a little too demanding to some people. It's kind of like joining the military. You know, you join the military and you're dedicating your whole life for a certain number of years. You got to go to boot camp, you got to wear uniforms, you got to do what other people tell you. And a lot of people don't want to do that. They don't want to change their life that much. And so people hear about what God requires and they say, you know what, that's just not for me. And so people never get to really know God, even in church. They're just afraid to trust God with everything they are and everything that they do. And they miss out on living life with the Holy Spirit, because if you don't really believe, you're not going to get the Holy Spirit. You're not going to realize the power of the Holy Spirit and the change of life you could make. And you never experience that power. You never experience that change. You never really understand what restoration is, and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all that stuff. You never really get a grasp of what it's about because they're afraid to commit. And instead, they continue in a mediocre existence and have no motivation to go share God because, you know, he's never done much in their lives. So why would they want to share the gospel with anyone? I think that these people are the ones I feel the most for, because it's like they're right on the edge. They're in church. They're listening. It's like I've got a chocolate bar, and I'm like, you just got to taste this. It's so good. And they're like, no, that's all right. That's not for me. But it's so good. No, I'll just go without. And I've got this message and this good news, and I repeat it all the time. And I say, you just don't understand how good this is. And they're like, you know what? That's okay. I like what I'm doing. Other people are just scared. They're just frightened about what they might have to, they're afraid of rejection or humiliation or something else. You know, if it comes to turning to God and talking to somebody else about it, you know, striking up a conversation about God with unbelievers is, I don't know if I can do that, because what if they, you know, what if I just don't sound good? What if I don't talk well and they think I'm stupid? What if they laugh at me? What if they don't want to be my friend anymore because they think I'm a religious nut? I don't want to talk about God if that's what's going to happen. I've had people who have found out what I do for a living, and they aren't my friends anymore. They find out I'm a Christian, and it happens. I mean, that's something, it's a truth, it's okay. That's a real fear that you can have. The question is it worth it to lose all your friends on earth and gain one friend in eternity? Is it worth, or a better question it might be, is it worth it to keep all your friends on earth and to lose every friendship for eternity and to be alone forever? Because the questions can get even worse. What if I tell people about Jesus and they throw me in jail? What if I tell people the truth of God and they pick up stones to execute me? Because that happens. What if my family is threatened because of my belief in God? That happens around the world. In some parts of the world, these are true, real dilemmas that people have to deal with. And the interesting thing is that in many of those situations, Christianity is spreading. Here in our free America, where we can talk about pretty much whatever we want to, people are scared to do it. Where people's lives and families are threatened, Christianity is spreading. Matthew chapter 5, I said we were going to go there, starting at Matthew chapter 5, says, one day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. This is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So there's a lot of things that God says, you know what, don't be afraid of the world, because even though you have to put up with this stuff, you'll be blessed. So what about us? You know, I've heard before we had that list of things that we want for Chapelwood, and one of the things is we want a church that's full of people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which comes out of this verse, this scripture. And we've got some extra room in our pews for those people. So where do we get those hungry people from? Where do we find people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness? It seems like on a typical Sunday, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 to 80 people that come here on a Sunday morning. And this is my 10th month. I started back in August, so this would be my 10th month at Chapelwood. And I've seen a few new faces, talked to a few people who have recently given their lives to God and decided to follow him, which is really cool. That makes my day. When somebody says that they want to follow God, that makes everything worth it. Whatever work I got to do, when somebody says I want to follow God, my day is made. When Jessica Barr stood up and said to everybody, you know, I want my life to be about what God wants now. And that makes a good day. And I hope that all of you have prayed for her and encouraged her through this. But that is awesome. But let's look at the math again, because I'm going to do some really conservative numbers here. Let's say, for example, that out of all of us, maybe there's 25 true believers. This is just for math's sake. So there's 25 Christians, spirit-filled, actual believing Christians, and those 25 people are doing their best to tell everybody they know about Jesus, to spread the gospel. And so, but people are so unresponsive, all of their friends and all their family and everybody they know just refuse to listen. So their success amounts to one person a year. Out of the 25 people that we start with, one person a year turns to God. Even with those numbers, which I think are pretty conservative, we should be either seeing somebody new in church every month who has come to God, or at least hearing a testimony about how, hey, I talked to a friend, they accepted Christ, they're going to church somewhere else now. We should hear at least one a month if only 25 people are converting one person a year. So even with those numbers, we all see some change happening. I think the sign of a healthy church is that people are being saved constantly on a regular basis. And I'm not talking about churches that, you know, just get people to repeat a prayer or baptize people, you know, without even thinking about it or without explaining things or asking questions just so they can add to their numbers. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't want to just, you know, boost numbers. I'm talking about people who actually commit their lives to God on a permanent basis and see change in their lives and feel the Spirit moving and start living for God for the rest of their lives. If we had just 10 members in this church, just 10 solid members, and that's all we had every week on a regular basis, but those believers told people about the Word on a regular basis. And so every Sunday we would hear stories of new believers who started going to a local church in their own town. You know, maybe they talked to people who were farther away, people they work with or whatever. And so every week we heard people who came to Jesus. I'd call that successful. I'd say we're a successful church. Even if none of them came here, but they were converted and going somewhere, that would make us successful. If we brought in unbelievers and saw them converted in church, but on a regular basis, they turn around and went back out into the mission field, become missionaries, we'd be a successful church. If we had people come here, show up, you know, didn't know anything, and we discipled them, taught them about God, they became, you know, they turned to God, they became strong Christians, and then they turned around and went out and planted churches other places or became missionaries or whatever. But through all these activities, we never got bigger than 10 people and spent the next 100 years as a group of 10 people making disciples and sending them out. We'd still be a successful church. It's not about the numbers we have in the pews. It's about the people that we're helping know God. It's about the difference that we're making in the world. And, I mean, I really don't think you can do a good job at that stuff without impacting the numbers here. We couldn't be doing that without seeing more and more people show up because they know the truth is here. That, so, you know, that's a side effect of doing a good job as a Christian, is to see more people show up. But it's not about just the numbers. And we're not seeing any of that happen real fast. I mean, I've seen a few people, but not much. So what's wrong? What's not happening here? Maybe I'm a bad preacher. Maybe could it be that I'm just a horrible example as a Christian and I turn people off from God every time I talk? Maybe. Maybe my sermons are too long or too short or too boring or too something. You know, maybe I'm just, or maybe we could blame it all on the changes that have happened in the past 50 years. Rockford is a different city than it was 50 years ago. It was back in, you know, downtown Rockford, which is kind of where Route 2 and 251 and State Street cross. That was Rockford. That was the city. The rest was just forest, which is where Rockford got its nickname. So the town has changed. There were houses and farms and a few businesses and some factories along the edge. But Rockford has changed amazingly. Business has grown like crazy. It's like the wind has just blown businesses down along East State Street. That Rockford is sprawled across the countryside. So we could say that, you know, we're just hidden up here on the northwest side, kind of tucked out of the way beside the cornfields. And so just nobody, there's nobody around. But that's not true, because there's a lot of people around. There's a big, huge Baptist church and school just a couple miles down Springfield that seems to be doing great. There's a super Walmart just got built. It's not like there's nothing happening on this side of town. There's enough people in town for them to build a super Walmart right across the street from us. So there's still plenty of people. So what else could we blame it on? Well, a lot of people are resistant to God's Word. A lot of people don't want to listen to the truth. Maybe we're getting the Word out about Jesus, but people are just so hard-hearted they refuse to listen. And that's just, you know, everybody that we talk to just refuses to hear anything. But I don't think that's true, because people are going to churches in huge numbers in this city. Besides some other very large churches, Heartland has exploded in growth. I mean, there are I don't know how many thousand people go to Heartland. So it's not that people aren't interested in God. I think people want to know more about God. I'm convinced that people are looking for answers about who God is. I think that they, you know, whether or not they're getting at the churches that they're going to, I think the reason they're going, a lot of people, because they want to know more. They understand that there's more to life than what they have. God has written His law on their hearts, and they know that there needs to be a change. They know inherently that something needs to be different. So they go to churches around town to try to find that out. So why aren't we growing too? I mean, there could be things like, you know, we just don't have any ads in the phone book or newspaper or no signs around town or things like that. But I'll tell you what I think. I think there are two ways to grow a church properly. There are plenty of ways to bad ways to grow a church. I mean, you could preach messages that people just, you know, that just stroke people's egos. Things that people want to hear, they come to church, you tell them how wonderful they are, and so they keep coming back. People will do that. People come because they like people to talk good about them. And so you could do that and grow your church. Or you could tell people that God accepts everybody. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you do, God loves you and you can come here and be part of our church, and God doesn't really care. And people want to be part of God, and if somebody says, well, it's that easy, well, yeah, you're going to probably get some bigger numbers. So those are bad ways to grow the church. And so a lot of people hear messages that say, you know, as long as you show up every week, put a little money in the plate, you're good. And so those are bad ways. But I think there are two ways to grow the church in a godly way. One of them is the rugrats. One is to have babies. You know, if we've got growing families, if everybody who is married and able had lots of kids and raised their kids in godly, with, you know, godly teaching and discipline and love, and their, you know, their whole families were just 100% dedicated to God, your church is going to grow naturally. I mean, just a product of, you know, the law of nature. And not every kid turns out the way parents want them to turn out, but for the most part, when we commit ourselves 100% to God as parents and to godly teaching, it's going to have an impact on kids. The proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's true. We've got some kids. I saw a lot of kids up here for the children's message, so we've got young people, so that's a good thing, and I hope that, you know, I hope that you would pray for the families in this church. Pray for the children. Pray for the parents. Help them out when you can. Whatever you can do for the families in church, see that as part of the ministry of God, is to help out the families in our church. Help this young generation that's coming up, that was up here on stage, be equipped to be the missionaries and the pastors and the gospel spreaders as they get older. So that's one way to grow the church. And the second way is the evildoers. Rugrats and evildoers. The second way is to preach to unbelievers, because those are the ones that need it. And that's it. We're supposed to save people that aren't saved. It's that easy. It's not a big complicated thing. If everyone in this room got saved, every single one of us, and then came back every day for more worship. You know, if we had services every day, maybe twice a day, and all of us came back for them, and we listened, and we brought our Bibles, and we studied, and we fellowshipped, and we spent hours together, but none of us ever helped anyone else get saved, we'd be a failure as a church. A failure. If all we do is come together and tell each other how wonderful we are, we wouldn't be doing our job. We would be very unsuccessful as a church. Our mission is to save the world. Jesus said, go save the world. And if we aren't doing that, we're not obeying God. It's just plain and simple. It's obedience. We have to seek the lost. We have to bring unbelievers to church. Chapelwood should be like a hospital for sinners. And we should be like the doctors and the nurses. So when you meet somebody out in the world who is spiritually sick, spiritually dead, you got to get them to the hospital. You got to get them saved. You got to get them the truth and what will help them get better. And then they can get healed and turn around and go out and help other people. And, you know, if all of us, if we're the doctors and nurses in this spiritual hospital, and all we do is we sit around and we tell each other how to get better, who are we helping? If we're already well, who are we helping? So when we report to our hospital administrator, don't you want to have a report that says, look at this list of sick people who I helped get well. Don't you want to have a big list to show God, to say, look at all the people that I did what you told me to do with. I went out and I preached the word. Some people don't want to go to the hospital, which is fine, but at least you told them. At least you took care of that. And because God's going to ask us, what did you do with the healing power that I gave you? Because I gave you some strong healing power. What did you do with it? Did you invest it? Did you help people? Or did you just keep it hidden under your pillow? Hebrews 5, hopefully you're there. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, you have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food, and the person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong and then do what is right. And that same theme follows for a few verses, and then in the next chapter, Hebrews 6, down to verse 7, it says, when the ground soaks up the rain that falls on it and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has the blessings of God. But if a field bears thistles and thorns, it is useless, for the farmer will condemn that field and burn it. So not only are we called to take what we learn and teach it to others about God, but God warns that if we don't produce fruit, he'll burn out our field. So we've got not only a responsibility, but that's something that we ought to really be thinking seriously about. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. We're not supposed to gather here and hide. We're not supposed to come to the church and be separated from the world and never interact with them. This is supposed to be the headquarters for salvation. This is where we gather and prepare our movement to go out and save the world. This is just a place where we meet once a week. This isn't a place where we hide from the world. Matthew 5 again, down at verse 13, says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? We've talked about this before. Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The world looks a little different since we've built this church. You know, 50 years ago, things, technology and communication looked different. And this church looks a little different now, too. We got the expansion and then some remodeling and some shifting of pews and things like that. But our mission is still the same. It has not changed, from no matter whether there's ever been, you know, however many people started the church. I forget how many charter members there were, but and then the time when it was bustling and looked full from the pictures to now when we've got a good number of people, but it's not totally full. Our mission has never changed. It's to go save people, to be like Flipper. Remember Flipper the Dolphin? We save people every show. We're supposed to go save people. That's our job every day. Bring people here to a spiritual hospital for healing. I don't mind if you don't know all the answers or don't have all the words to say and you want to just invite your friends for me to talk to them. I'm happy to stand up here and talk to unbelievers. More than happy to. And then you can go back and ask questions, or if you need answers and you want to call me, I'm fine with telling you what to tell somebody else if you need it, but I think God will direct you too. If you're truly a believer, if you truly have the Holy Spirit, God will give you the words you need. You just have to make the decision to go do it. The last thing I want to do as a church is to get caught up in a numbers game. I am not interested in filling the church with people who do nothing. I don't want to get caught up in that. But our mission is to constantly be adding to the kingdom, nonstop saving people. We are all called to do this by the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, go save the world. All of us who are true believers are commanded to do that. It's not a request. We're commanded. So if you want to please God personally, you know, in your own spiritual walk, if you want to make God happy, If you want a good church, a successful church, a church that's filled with people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we all need to be spreading the truth. We all need to be talking about God's word and telling the world about the gospel. Got it? So Facebook it, Twitter it, go text it from the mountaintops, whatever you got to do to tell the world about Jesus Christ, go do it, because they need to hear it. They need salvation. And then we can feel successful as a church. All right, let's pray. God, help us. Help us to do a good job at telling the world about you. God, I am so glad to be saved. I am so grateful that you gave me new life. And I know the people out there who in this church who have gone through that same thing are grateful too. God, it is just so amazing that you turned my life around from where it was. And we are so grateful. Lord, help us to show that gratefulness by helping other people find what we've found. Help us not to forget the importance that this change makes in people's lives who don't know you. God, help us to do what's right, to obey your command, to go and save the world. And God, I pray that you would bless us as we do, that you would help us, you know, put us in those situations where we can find people to talk to. Help us strike up those conversations, and God, bless those conversations and help people to come to know you and be turned and to change their lives and to follow you. God, help us to make Christians. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.